It is good to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday evening. What better place than the church? Before I get into the message, just one reference to the bulletin. There is a typographical error in there where Pastor Christopher, I think, will bring the message in the morning, and Pastor Ken, the message in the evening. So please make note of that. About 5 weeks ago, Pastor Ken called me and said, would you take the evening service of July 24? And I looked up my schedule. There was nothing to do. So I said, why not? But then he said, I want you to preach on the continuation of the book of Esther, and it's chapter 5. So I looked it up. A few days after that, I called him. I said, what do you want me to say? Esther throws in a banquet, and he invites King Xerxes and Haman, the evil man. And then she reinvites them to a banquet the day after, Xerxes and Haman. So what do I have to say? So anyway, I said, I need help. So he provided me with a number of helps, books. And I gleaned and gleaned and gleaned and added to some of my thoughts. And I think it is going to be something that is going to benefit both of us, you and I. Every time a teacher or a pastor prepares something, first the teacher educates himself, and then he educates the listeners. So the Bible says when you get together, if each one of you has a word, a thought, a teaching, let it all be done unto the edification of all. So, by the way, even Pastor Christopher, he says, when I saw what was assigned to you, I chuckled. All right, so why don't we read the passage first so we get an idea as to what it represents? It's a short chapter of 14 verses. Esther's request to the king is the topic that I read here. It's on page 398 in the Bible that you have on the pews. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom will be given to you. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asks. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared, and as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this, if the king regards me with favor and if he pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman said or added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me alone with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all the friends said to him, have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits. That's about 75 feet high. And ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. So, to recap on what has been covered so far by Pastor Ken and Pastor Christopher, the book of Esther recounts a story of God's invisible intervention to save his people, the Israelites. And that was from total annihilation, and basically involves four main characters: King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, Queen Esther, her cousin Mordecai, Haman, the Agagite, or the Amalekite, and most importantly, the God of all, who is, in the case of this book, he chose to remain and operate behind the scenes. The favorite of King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, Haman, who was the king's prime minister, who, because of a grudge and a subsequent hatred against a Jew called Mordecai, decided that I don't like him and I don't like his people. I hate them all. He plotted to kill all of them living within the Persian Empire. Hebrews 12:15 warns us about what the Bible refers to as a root of bitterness. And he says, be careful lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you and thereby defiles many. There is a warning in there. A grudge within the church, a grudge within a family can bring upon devastating effects as a root, as a plant, and then poison those around you, those around me. Ephesians 4:31 again warns, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it is a demand that the Word of God makes. If you see that there is a dislike, a grudge, a hatred against somebody, bring it before the throne immediately and confess it. Lord, I need to be rid of this sin in my heart. So he was a close confidant of the Persian king, who, being a Gentile, had no special interest for the Jews. Haman despised the Jews. He was anti-Semitic to the core. He hated. His hatred dated back to the times of King Saul, and even further back to the time of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Many, many years, I remember as I went through elementary and high school and the teaching we used to receive in our schools about the Turks, the Turks, the Turks, the Turks,
They did this to us, they did that to us, they did this to us, they did that to us. And you grow inside you a sense of dislike, you know. So Aaron and Hur would hold Moses up as the Amalekites attacked the Israeli army. And the Lord makes a statement in verse 16 of Exodus 17, 8 to 15, because the hand of Amalek was raised against the Lord, so when somebody raises his hand against the chosen of the Lord, it is as if he raises it against the Lord's people. God says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Every time I hear about ISIS killing true Christians, I'm thinking, mister, you don't know who you're fighting against. So then that happens in 1400 BC, and also in Samuel 1, 400 years later, God says to King Saul via the prophet Samuel, go in there and exterminate everybody. And many a time we ask the question, why would God say that? But these people got to the point where, as the Lord said to the Jewish people, he said to them that the earth, because of their sins, is about to vomit them. That's how despicable the acts of these people were. So they had 400 years to come to their senses. So the Persian Empire now, getting back to our subject, it was vast, covering an area from the coast of the Mediterranean all the way to today's Afghanistan, parts of India also. By doing so, he would literally wipe the whole of the Jewish nation out. So being a Jew, she was certain to die also, Esther, that is. It has been pointed out that the name of God does not appear in the book of Esther. It was because of this that some Christian leaders, theologians, like Luther and Calvin even, left no commentaries on the book. Nevertheless, it's most apparent that providential intervention came through Esther, the Jewish girl who was chosen to be the queen of Persia. Going a few verses back to chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we have a statement of Mordecai to Esther. He says, now then, if you do not act upon this request and go and do something about what the king is about to do, he says, the trouble can also affect you. There is a time when we have to stand up for the things of the Lord. And the Lord warns in Exodus 19:5 that if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be unto me, he told the Israelite people, from among the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a royal kingdom, a holy nation. They failed him. We have the subsequent establishment of the priestly kingdom. But there comes a time when we do not stand for the Lord, when the opportunity arises, that God warns that I shall move your candlestick. God said to the Jewish people, I have sent you up to be light to the nations. There is a coming time when you shall have to stand up, or your true loyalty will fall into question. I read an incident or a story about Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of the organization Voice of the Martyrs, where when the communists entered Romania, the Christian leaders were gathered into a room, about 3,000 of them, and they were given a pep talk about the merits of communism. And Richard was sitting next to his wife, and she said to him, will you not say something about what she heard. And he said to her, if I do say something, then you are not going to have a husband anymore. And she answered and said, I do not want a coward for a husband. So then, the statement of Mordecai, if you do not take a stand in this case here, then not only our people, but you are going to perish. And who knows if God did not assign you for such time as this. So we have now the initiative that Esther takes, and she calls at the end of chapter 4 for 3 days of fasting. It reveals that she shared the faith of Mordecai in God, in the God of Israel, who answers prayer, though she does not mention his name. The 3 days of fasting point to the direction of wanting to wait upon the Lord. God is invisible, and yet he moves constantly into multiple directions at the same time, and he works in the life of the believer and the unbeliever in many multiple ways. So the 3 day period is the waiting period for the preparation of the plan of the Lord. We have the very known verse from Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get tired. They shall walk and not become weary. When we wait for the Lord, we listen. And this is what happened during this interlude of the 3 day fasting. It is assumed that as they fast, they also pray. When a serious problem arises in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, in our family, what are we to do? No time of eating or drinking, of celebration, no time for laughter, entertainment. It is the time to beseech the Lord fervently and then wait upon the Lord. I came across these beautiful thoughts regarding the subject of prayer by one called David Law. I don't know who he is, but I also made this statement into a frame, and I like reading it from time to time. It is not the arithmetic, he says, of our prayers, how many they are. It is not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It is not the geometry of our prayers, how long they are. Not the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be, and not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be, not the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be, that God cares for. Fervency of spirit is that which availeth much. Isaiah 41:10 states, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Up to this point, it was Mordecai that was giving the instructions and maybe the orders. But on the third day, when she put her resolve into action, and as she was reminded that the whole of the Jewish community was behind her, she got into devising the plan that God inspired her with. In verses 1 to 2, we read that she approaches the king. We are reminded from Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it any way, wherever he wishes. God can handle anyone. Your difficult husband, wife, children, boss, pastor, the person who gives you grief, he can handle our enemies. He can handle those who intimidate us, because in the hand of the Lord, the heart of these people are like water. That's what it says. Esther walks to the king with confidence. He extends his scepter. She touches it with confidence. He asks, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom shall be given to you." Verse 5:3. In the ancient world, I read that this was an idiomatic expression. Was not to be taken literally. We have another example of a foolish king who makes that statement, Herod, when he was sexually aroused, let's say, by the dance of the daughter of Herodias. And he said, "I will give you half of my kingdom for what you did." Ask, and she asked the head of John the Baptist in that case. So here it was not to be taken literally. It's an expression in the culture of the Middle East. I can give you a funny example. My sister-in-law's brother, he's Egyptian. She's Egyptian. She came from Egypt. And she was wearing beautiful earrings. The brother of my brother-in-law has a Quebecois, French-Canadian wife. And the Egyptian, now sister-in-law, is wearing these beautiful earrings. The Quebecois lady says, "How beautiful these earrings are. I love them." "Oh," she says, "you love them? Take them." She was supposed to say, "No, no, 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 no." And then she was supposed to answer, "No, please take them. No, 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 no." 2, 3, 4, 5 times. But the Quebecois lady said, "Oh, thank you very much." And she took them. and then she goes to her brother and says, "Can you believe that? She took my earrings." So here then, you have an idiomatic expression, "I will give you half of my kingdom." And luckily enough, she did not take that literally. It was meant that the king was disposed to be generous at her request. So now is the time to bring up her case, to get this brood Haman. Now is the time to open her mouth. Now is the time to accuse him, but she's wise. She understands the value of timing. She has learned to wait upon the Lord. How often do we do things in a rush? We hurry, and if I may use the American cowboy expression, we shoot from the hip. Yes. We open our mouth and shoot words that we later regret. Wait upon the Lord's timing. Verse 4, she gives an invitation to a banquet. I'm totally certain that in God's timing, she received this inspiration. Should she make that request now? Is it time? For some reason, as it will be seen further down at the unfolding of the story, God's time is not yet. It requires one more day. Wait upon the Lord, listen, and do according to his will. I read about the mother of St. Augustine, how for months and years she would pour her heart out before the Lord in such a way that somebody saw her crying for the salvation of St. Augustine, who said, God cannot but answer this kind of prayer. Her son came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and gave his life to Christ. I read an article recently that the reason for such meager results of people coming to the Lord, especially in Western societies, Europe, now North America maybe, it's regardless of the many sophisticated approaches used to accomplish true conversions, it is the lack of shedding of tears on the part of the believers that do not accomplish the desirable results. Verses 9 and 12 speak of the boasting, the arrogance, and the insolence of this man, Haman. All of this bragging about himself. Look, it was a private dinner. Look, it was only the three of us, the king, the queen, myself. No one else was invited. And if this was not enough, I'm reinvited to another banquet tomorrow. I'm going places. My star is on the rise. I'm sure you come across people like this. We shop at Adonis grocery store, and I got into a conversation with the director of the store, and he started recounting to me his exploits and how he had five companies and how he sold them and how he made millions of dollars, and then they saw his worth and they put him in charge of the store. And I said, you know anything about the Bible? He says, a little. I said, there's a verse in prophet Isaiah that says every man is like grass, and every glory of man is like grass flower. The sun rose, the grass burned, the flower withered, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. He says, I like that, I like that. Repeat it. So I repeated it. And here, when you come across people like that, there's usually a monologue. I worked in business for many years, and I had a salesman. Every time we would engage in a conversation, he would speak and I would listen. And people would say, so you're talking to James for 20 minutes. I wanted to come and see you. He says, what were you talking? I wasn't talking, I was listening, you know. And there are people like this, that they want everybody to recognize their worth and how to bow before their excellence. But there's something here that spoils all of his excitement, and that's the Jew, Mordecai, who sits by the door. Given the fact that he's a Jewish believer in the Lord of the Old Testament, he doesn't bow before men. So that infuriates this man, and he conceives the plan to get rid of him and his people. So as he's talking, Haman that is, his wife now pipes in. In verse 14, he says, do something about it. Finish him. We have examples of good wives and bad wives in the Old Testament. Job's wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Open your mouth and curse God and die. Jezebel with Ahab, what, he's not giving you his garden, this Naboth? I will take care of him. and she arranged for him to be executed in order to steal his garden. The wife of Lot, the same thing. Definitely not the type of women referred to in Proverbs 31:10. Who has found a worthy wife? He has found treasure. So the suggestion is hang him, make an example of him, put up a gallows. That was not the kind of gallows that we know where you're hanging from. What do you call them? Moose? Loose? Snooze? Noose. Okay. I couldn't remember the word. It was a pole 7.5 flats high. So, and they would impale the men. It was the practice of the Persian kings to impale about 3,000 people every month, every year. So he was going to be made an example of his disrespect towards Haman. So Haman's hatred now consumed him. Only the death of his enemy would satisfy him. So we see the workings of the Lord as the whole of this scenario comes to a close. Thank you.
Nick did very well with a tough chapter and brought all the nuances. And if you want to go like this, yes, thank you. And you know, you'll get even more from the passage if you read ahead. So I want to encourage you, take tonight's chapter and then just look at the next one and read ahead, and your mind will already be, I wonder what, how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? What does this mean? What does that mean? You'll get so much more. And so we encourage you to do that. You will be experts in the book of Esther by the time we're all done. So I want to ask that you stand at this time. And I want to also encourage you, if you have other questions about the chapter that was given tonight, go see Brother Nick. He studied. He's the expert on this particular chapter. See him, ask questions. That's what we're here for, to help you dig more out and get the full meaning of a particular chapter. And so as we think of the providential workings of God in our own lives, we live in a world where there are many kinds of enemies. Nick mentioned that tonight. And the takeaway, I think, for me is, Lord, deliver me from having any kind of nursed hatred or any kind of holding on to bitterness. Deliver me from that. Help me to trust you, God, that you will take care of things. Vengeance is in the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is not ours. It's up to the Lord, and he's working his plan. We see all these crazy things going on in the world right now that could really, if you dwell on it too much, actually make you sick, actually take away your peace, actually consume you. And somehow you've got to take all those things and not unplug and stop caring, because that's a dangerous thing, but take it to God and pray. Pray about the things you see happening in the world right now. Pray for the ISIS stuff that you see happening, because if you look at that too much, it can make you hateful. Like, when I think about it too much, I actually start fantasizing, I'm going to punch these guys out. I'm going to take them out myself. I'm going, what in the world? I'm a pastor. Doesn't it say in the Bible that I'm not supposed to be a striker here in my, and I'm striking them? Because I get upset, and that's when I need to pray and go to the Lord in prayer. And so may the love of God the Father that delivers us from this, the grace of Jesus Christ that reminds us, were it not for the grace of God, so go I. And may the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. Go downstairs, fellowship together. You are dismissed.